you really need the bookends, because this event that happens here in the middle of Mark 6, we're told in Luke chapter 22, you might want to write it in your margins, we're told in Luke chapter 22 why God did this. I love when God tells me why. He doesn't do it nearly often enough, because once again, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean to your own understanding. Your own understanding can be a false god. He sends them out to do impossible things. Oh, but he said, I'll give you power. In fact, I told you that it's an imperfect tense verb when it says he gave them the power, the authority, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, because they didn't have any. He kept on giving it to them. He sends them out to do, and here's the way their brains are working. Jesus knows us so well. Okay, thanks for the power. Thanks for the demon-casting power. Thanks for the power to heal. Yeah, oh, don't worry, God, we'll handle the finances. And he says, no, I don't want you to take anything. So I'll read it through again. Let's look at it. And it gets more poignant when you look at the words up close. Jesus went around teaching from village to village and calling the 12 to him, he sent them out. The implication is he went a different direction. So here's the setup. I'm not going to be with you. I'll send you out two by two. I won't send you out alone. There'll be another person with you in case one of you freaks out or one of you forgets, but hopefully the other one will remember. So two by two, that's the good thing about a marriage, if you both trust God. Because when one of you is on your lips sucking ditch water, the other one's able to say, hey, God's still God. Let's trust him. Let's get on our knees right now, and let's put this on his shoulders where it belongs. So he said, I'll send you out two by two, and I'll see you later. I'm going over here. But he kept giving them the authority. How did he do that? From a distance. He said, you can't do this without me. But I find this next advice, it's just remarkable. You won't hear this on almost any Christian financial management programs. He said, here's the mission. Go out there. It's something you can't do without me. And don't take any way to support yourself. Trust in me. Later in Luke 22, he sends a bunch more people out. And the first question he asks them before he sends them out, he says, remember when I sent you out and told you not to take anything? He said, did you ever lack? Did you lack what you needed? And they said, no, come to think of it. No, we had what we needed every day. And he says, okay, hold that thought. Remember that thought. It's the same thing with manna. It's the same thing with God providing for Israel for 40 years when they had no visible means of support. And God took care of them. He said, this is temporary. This isn't going to be the whole rest of your life. But for now, temporary, you are not going to have anything to trust in but me. And I'll provide for you. Let's just test this out. Here's an exercise. You may have to readjust your thinking. And for them, let's go through the list of what he told them not to take. It's quite revealing. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, okay, no food, no bag. I looked that word up. The Greek word means, the Greek word literally is a colorful word. It means begging bag. Our modern equivalent would be collection plate, ironically. The begging bag was when a traveling teacher went through, they passed this bag around, and when the bag went around, everybody knew what it was for. So he put the money in. So he says, and by the way, if you didn't pass out a begging bag, it's because, you know, you're sending out the message, I don't need your money. You'd be surprised how many church people got mad at us finding out we didn't take a collection. And I thought, you should be happy about that. That's what people complain about. Why don't you take collections? You think it's unspiritual? Sometimes. I think sometimes it's comes out of unbelief. You don't trust people that they're going to give unless you're putting pressure on them. And you don't trust God that he'll provide if people don't support you. So I only know one way to test that out. Don't ask for money. Trust God to provide for you. Put a box somewhere where you have to search it to find it. Oh, but you get a lot more money if you put the squeeze on people. Absolutely. But isn't that a false God? Really? I'm not talking about when any other minister does. That's their business. That's why we don't. So he says, don't take a begging bag. What's he saying is, don't let anybody know that you don't know where your next meal is going to come from. Trust me, I'll take care of you. Just listen to this list and see if you've ever heard anybody talk about this on the radio. Don't take any money. Jesus. That is so impractical. You shouldn't even begin a journey unless you are sure that you have enough money. Depends. Abraham. 3 million Jewish people traveling across the wilderness. All the apostles. These 12 disciples. Is there any scriptural precedent for Jesus saying, go out and obey and I'll take care of you and don't take any money? You know what will happen if you live your life this way? You know who the biggest criticisms will come from? Church people. They'll accuse you of being irresponsible and flaky. And it all depends on what Jesus told you to do. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? That's the line between responsible stewardship. Oh, there's a buzz. There's a hot button. Oh, it's poor stewardship. Was Jesus tell them to exercise poor stewardship by not taking money? No, what the whole exercise was about was, I'll provide for you. Do you believe that? Yes, we do, Lord. Well, then don't take any money. And we'll see. Is that poor stewardship? That's obedience, isn't it? Isn't that exactly like manna? Where God said, look, there'll be enough food for you one day at a time. You try to hang on to any of it, it'll rot. There will be maggots crawling through it. Don't you know some people were tempted thinking, hey, a little garlic, enough butter, you know, fry those maggots up. They're not bad. Did that tax God's resources to take care of over 3 million people for 40 years, day by day by day, and each day the only word they had about where the food was going to come from was God said he would provide it. And he said, don't save any. Except on Shabbat, the day before. There'll be twice as much on Shabbat because I don't want you going out and even collecting manna. I just want you to kick back, have a great day, watch football, you know, eat hot wings, enjoy that Shabbat. I don't want you out gathering money, manna. So on Friday, there'll be twice as much. That's the only day you can save it. What does that tell you? Is it ungodly to save? Depends, doesn't it? If God tells you to save, he knows the future. Sock it away because he knows something you don't know. But do we even ask him? Oh, there's all those scriptures and Proverbs. Yeah, but you know what? There's lots of other scriptures too, like this one. And like in Numbers and Deuteronomy, talking about manna. And the apostles, where God said specifically, do not protect yourself. I want you to see that I can protect you. And the main way we look at money is that it's self-protection. Is it ever godly to save? Absolutely, but only if God tells you to. If you're saving to protect yourself, that is a false God. I have to tell you the truth. If that's the reason you're saving, is to protect yourself, and God didn't tell you to do it, and you're doing that at the expense of trusting in him, that's a false God. Call it what you want. Oh, Jesus is so impractical. Yeah, we'll go without the money, but at least let us take a begging bag so we can pass it around, you know, and then we'll trust people's sympathy. Jesus, you're being so impractical. Was he asking them to do something impractical? No, he was asking them to do something impossible. God always calls us to do things that are impossible to do without his help. Does anybody live that way? Not if we have a different way we can live. The way that my income has been for years is when I save up a little nest egg because God told me to. I love it when he tells me, hang on to that money. But you know what almost always happens when it gets to a certain point? The Novaks and I were talking about this. Whenever we get that little nest egg and we think, all right, I don't have to trust God for my mortgage for a whole year. Then he'll tell me to give it away. And I give that away, or a huge bill I wasn't counting on comes in, and you know, there goes that money. And then I'm thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? And the Lord says, well, I guess you just have to trust me every month for your mortgage now, won't you? How much harder, follow me, how much harder it is for God, is it for God to provide for you month by month as it is for him to give you a pile of money that will last you for a year or 2 years so that you don't have to trust him? Isn't that what we want, though? Oh, God, give me a pile of money. Then I won't have to trust you. I'll never bug you. I'll just live my life here, and I won't bother you. That's not what he wants, is it? He wants to prove himself. It's interesting in Deuteronomy, the whole manna thing. In chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, just as they're getting ready to go into the land, God says, you know what I was doing for 40 years when I took care of you and you had no visible means of support? He said, you realize it was temporary, just like this journey we're reading about now. This was temporary. Wasn't going to always be like this. But don't waste it. Don't waste it by worrying. Don't waste it with your impatience. Because God said, I did that to prove to you something so that when you get into the promised land and now you can take care of yourself, now you can build your cities, you can plant your crops, now you're back in familiar territory. He says, I don't want you to forget me. So it's such a great connection, because here he sends these guys out with nothing. And then later in Luke 22, a couple of years later, when it was going to be life-threatening to step out and talk about Jesus because the political climate had changed, then he said, okay, now you better take some food because people aren't going to welcome you in their homes. In fact, you should probably take a sword. But he said, before he sent them out, he said, remember when you had nothing and I told you to go out with nothing. He says, did you ever lack? And they said, no. Do you see that? In Deuteronomy, God says, I did all that thing for 40 years so that in the end, it would go well with you. You wouldn't forget me. Even when you could raise your own crops, you would still believe I was your provider. Even when you had the provisions, you would not trust the provisions. You would trust the provider. Isn't that thoughtful of him to do that? It depends. But usually controlling our lives is where all of our energy goes, doesn't it? You know, I don't care how many jobs I have to work. I don't care what I have to do. And of course, we love everything that feeds that. In fact, if I just had enough money, I wouldn't have to trust God the whole rest of my life. Wouldn't that be great? No, it wouldn't. Shouldn't we have learned something in the last couple of years about financial security? Shouldn't we have learned something about, oh, but they're federally insured funds? Yeah, that's assuming you have a government, you know? That's assuming the government isn't broke. You know what I mean? You know how it is? But we don't talk about it, do we? That's why I love God's word. He just calls it like it is, like James. He just holds up the mirror, says, hey, here's what you look like. Get that big wad of gravy out of your beard there, buddy, because I can see it. Everybody else can see it. Just because you can't see it, you know, it shows us what we look like. Here's the bottom line. We don't trust God. We do under certain conditions. We do as long as there's a plan B. I had a lady in my first church come to me, and if you're listening, you know who you are. Panicking. She was having a panic attack with two children, which is not pretty. Two little babies in her arms having a panic attack. And it was all over. I just don't know what we're going to do. Pastor Bob, I don't know what we're going to do. I'm just hoping that the church can help us because I don't know what we're going to do. And I said, calm down, calm down. What's the problem? She said, we had to dip into our $10,000 account, emergency account. $100. First of all, I thought, I don't know anybody that has $10,000 in there. You're rich. But she was panicking. You know what happened? They lost all of that $10,000, every penny of it. Did God do that? I don't know. I don't even ask that question. I do know this. Anything I'm trusting in that's not him is a false god. And if Dagon gets knocked over on his face and in the morning I go, Dagon's in little pieces, that was a false god. Best to not trust in it, right? So he gives them this wonderful little exercise. Don't take a begging bag. Don't hit on people. The implication was, well, how are people going to give us money if they don't know we need money? And he goes, exactly. I'll have to talk to him, won't I? Oh, well, let's just pass this collection plate back in front of him. Let's just hit him with the, you know, they'll know what to do. So who's that trusting in? Is that trusting in God? Or is that trusting in the collection plate? Is that trusting in people? Oh, but if I don't tell somebody, nobody will know. Well, nobody except God. Yeah, well, him. This is where we live. Talk to me when the bills are piling up and we don't know what we're going to do. This is where we live. Wear sandals, but don't take an extra tunic. One commentator I read was very illuminating on that. He says, that was a bedroll. He said, what he's saying is trust that I'll provide a place for you to stay. No backup plan? Not even like Bob and Marianne where we'll just sleep in our car? You know, no backup line. No, don't take a bedroll. I will take care of you. And then he said something. Julia and I were talking about this morning for oatmeal. In verse 10, he says, when you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Do you see the faith in that? You're asking God to lead you. You're asking God to provide you. And then you get into town. Well, I guess we'll have to settle for this, but you're looking around to see if there's any place better. When the real faith is, I asked him to lead me. I asked him to provide. This is what he provided. So this is what he wants me to have. Do you see that too? I know you're laughing about the motel. I've heard that story. Don't lose this, folks. We undermine our faith all the time. This is another way we answer our own prayers. I asked God to lead me, I asked God to provide, and this is all he gave me. That's all you need. Oh, but, you know, that won't last 2 weeks. Well, no, but that's all you need today. Well, what am I going to do tomorrow? Well, the same God that gave you that will give you what you need tomorrow. Do I believe that? No, I don't. He has to prove it to me, right? So what happens when he's proven that to us? What happens when God says, I'm not going to let you know where it's coming from? I'm just thinking about you. You know, you're good at what you do, and you haven't been able to do it for a long period of time. I spent my whole life doing one thing, and when God asked me to be a pastor, I had to flush that all down the toilet. but he's been providing for me. I don't know how he's going to do it tomorrow, but it's not tomorrow. He did it today. If I look back, I can see he's done it right up to this point. So why can't I trust him? Why do I have to have a backup plan? Why do I have to have assurances? You know what I mean? Learn to trust in the provider, not in the provisions. If we don't learn that lesson, God loves us enough that he'll sign us up for the course. Well, it looks exactly like getting fired sometimes. It looks exactly like an unexpected medical emergency that sucks up all your funds. That should teach us, and that doesn't, because usually what happens is we think, oh, boy, I better save extra hard now because, you know, what if that happens again? And we don't see, no, God knew that was going to happen. That's why he had you saving those dollars. He knew that that's what was going to be needed. The word is providence. It's one of my favorite English words I didn't know till a couple of years ago. It means forethought and provision. It means God's way ahead of us. He's so far down there. He's already figured out the way to provide. And all he's asking is that we trust him. So don't take anything. Do you realize, too, that Jesus wasn't even there when all this happened? He was someplace else. They had to just take him at his word. Oh, how cruel. How cruel, Jesus. No. How else are we going to learn? You tell me a way that I could learn that God can be trusted when I have no other means of support. You tell me a different way I can learn that than this way, and I'll read your book. This is the only way I know. And he does it a lot, folks. And he's not punishing us. And here's the other thing. Here's the good news. It's only temporary. It's meant to make a point so that when I'm able to be a good steward with a job that he provides or blah, 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 whatever I'm back to normal, I won't stop trusting him. I'll still see him as my provider. What if you went to work every single day and in the back and the front of your mind was, Jesus is the one that takes care of me? Wouldn't that take all the pressure off of you for your job? It's when I start thinking it's the job that takes care of me that all the pressure comes. And then I'm all over the map emotionally. Oh, we could be here for hours if I told you all of the stories of how God has illustrated this to me. Fearful person that I have been most of my life. It involves the failure of my support systems to live up to their promise. It involves my efforts falling flat. I was thinking about something that Richard, Marcia's husband, said to me last Sunday. He said, you know, I fought God for 10 years about something. And he said, when I finally gave in to God and I did something I didn't really want to do, he says, all those dominoes I'd been trying to stack up that were laying all over the floor because he kept knocking them over, he says, all those dominoes just jumped up on the table and lined themselves up and everything just went so perfectly. He thought, whoa. But he said, every time I tried to do it, God just kept knocking them over. You think I'm exaggerating this? Read Luke 22, because Jesus sends a bunch of guys out, and he says, okay, remember, you had nothing. I purposely told you to take nothing. Were you lacking anything? And they said no, and he says, okay, remember that. It's going to be a different climate out there now, but remember who your provider is. It's not that sword that's going to protect you. It's the same living God that protected you when you didn't take a sword. It's not that money in your pocket that's going to protect you. It's the living God that provided for you when he told you not to take any money. You know what I mean? You do. You're smart people. Let's pray. You knew how terrible we were going to be at this, Lord, which is why you spent a couple of thousand years proving it. That's why you gave us your word and had all these things preserved. And I am so tired of trying to be God. It's very taxing trying to control the universe around me. It's so much easier just to trust you and a rest, and then to experience the delight of watching you take care of me day by day by day by day. I keep thinking how for years I could have felt so secure if I'd have just stopped trying to be you. If I'd have just let you prove yourself, I could have been absolutely unshakable, unflappable. Because you are faithful to everyone that trusts you. So help us, Lord. Help us to apply this where it fits. Forgive us for our false gods. Thank you for calling it what it is. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for theft and stock failure and companies changing and the failure of the music industry and all of those things that forced me to put all my weight on you. Because you're the one thing in the universe that can handle it and will never fail me. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, you know this is what we eat for breakfast every morning. You know the pressure we're under. I pray that we would cast our burdens and our cares upon you where they belong, and that we can enjoy this day trouble-free until we start worrying in the morning again. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to remember, Lord, let these be the things we talk about with each other, that we remind us, husbands and wives, fathers and sons, and let us remind one another of your faithfulness, and let us live it out. If you're telling us to save, Lord, let us be diligent. If you're telling us to give it all away, let us be obedient. In the midst of it all, let us trust you. I am not an orphan. I'm a child of the living God. Amen.
Thanks for coming.